Hear now from the Gospel according to St. John chapter 12 and beginning with verse 1. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they gave a dinner for him there. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at the table. Mary therefore took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, he who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. And having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Jesus said, "Leave her alone, so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. The poor you always have with you, but you do not always have me." This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Please be seated. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, these words are truth, spiritual truth, spiritually discerned, and so we pray humbly, seeking the Holy Spirit's working upon our minds, our understanding, our hearts, our faith, our response. Do a wonderful work through the preaching of your inerrant word. And I seek your Spirit's unction in Jesus' name. Amen. When you give a gift to someone, why do you give it? That's an interesting question, isn't it? And we give for a number of reasons, don't we? We want to express love, maybe gratitude. We simply want to make the person happy, or maybe provide them with something that they need, that they lack. Well, here's the next question, sort of related. How much, maybe this is getting even more personal, how much do you invest in the gifts that you give? And no wives elbowing husbands, by the way. You see, when Mary gave this gift to Jesus, when she anointed him with this incredibly expensive ointment, using it all up, the value of that ointment was a full year's wages. You see, Mary's sacrificial and incredibly extravagant act of devotion in anointing Jesus points us to how valuable, extremely valuable Jesus Christ and his eternal love and his salvation to life beyond the grave, how valuable he and what he's secured for us really is. In a sense, in a real sense, she gave absolutely everything she had, even her security. She held nothing back whatsoever. Again, that's how valuable Christ's saving work, that's how valuable Christ's death for our sins, that's how valuable Christ's salvation really is. Mary did what she did because she had discovered the one thing of the greatest value of anything in this fallen, hurting world. She found the thing that we need absolutely above anything and everything else in all the world. She found Christ and his love and his atonement for our sins. She found in Christ life, eternal life. Now, let's begin by looking back a little bit, reviewing what had just taken place just before this scene here in chapter 12, Mary's anointing of Jesus, to better appreciate what's taking place here in our text for this morning.
and maybe even to better appreciate why Mary found Christ to be more valuable than anything else in all the world. So remember how back in chapter 11, we're told that Jesus had three very dear, very special friends, Martha, Mary, and Lazarus, two sisters and their brother. And Jesus loved them dearly. And one day, Lazarus became ill. And the sisters sent word to Jesus informing him of Lazarus' illness, undoubtedly hoping that Jesus would come and heal Lazarus. But to everyone's surprise, and even our own surprise when we read the story, Jesus purposefully delayed coming. He delayed coming to our shock until after Lazarus had died. And do you remember why Jesus did what he did? Do you recall why he waited like that? He delayed. He waited so that he could prove to everyone who and what he is. And it's found right here in chapter 11. Now hold on to your hat, because what Jesus declares there about himself is absolutely astounding. And if his claim is true, then it really does make Jesus Christ to be the most valuable person in all the universe. And it makes trusting in him the most important thing you ever, ever, ever will do for all of eternity. In chapter 11, verses 25 to 26, Jesus made the startling declaration, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet he shall live. And everyone who lives and believes in me, he shall never die." Okay, Jesus, that's a massive claim to make. So prove it. Prove that you hold life and death in your very hands. Prove, Jesus, that you really are the life and the resurrection. Prove that whoever believes in you, even though he die, he will live. And to our eternal joy, Jesus proved it. And so we read in chapter 11, beginning in verse 38, "Then Jesus, deeply moved, came to the tomb." That's where Lazarus, who died, was placed. "He came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. And Jesus said, 'Take away the stone.' And Martha said to him, 'Lord, by this time there will be an odor. He's been dead 4 days.' And Jesus said to her, 'Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?' So they took away the stone. And Jesus cried out with a loud voice, 'Lazarus, come out!' And the man who had died came out." Jesus proved he is the resurrection and the life. Now let's think about this for a moment. What is one of the greatest problems that we human beings face? It's the absolute certainty of the grave. No matter what we may do, no matter what technological efforts we may be expending right now to extend human life, we cannot escape the grave. And so here's what's so vital for us to grasp regarding Jesus Christ. It's that he himself, he really is the resurrection and the life. Jesus Christ holds life. He holds eternal existence in his very hands. And thus, for everyone who places their faith in him, who repents of their sin, though you die, yet you will live. It's no wonder then that Mary was so willing to express such an extravagant devotion as to anoint Jesus with that uber expensive gift. But as we read, not everyone was thrilled at Jesus' supernatural miracle of raising Lazarus from the grave. And
And what we have lurking in the background here of this gospel account of Jesus' life, what's lurking in the background here are the religious leaders and their reaction to Jesus and their determination to kill him. You see, the religious leaders, they were totally blind to the fact that Jesus came as the Messiah to save us, to defeat death. They only saw Jesus as a threat to their own power, their own positions, as well as a threat to the nation of Israel. And so, here in chapter 11, verses 47, 48, and 53, let's listen in on the plotting of the religious leaders in response to Jesus' miracle and all the people that were coming to believe in him. We read, "So the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered the council, and they said, 'What are we to do? For this man performs many signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation.'" You see, so many people were beginning to follow Jesus that they were afraid that Jesus might lead the people in a revolt against the Romans, the occupying army, and that the Romans then would respond and just wipe out Israel. That's what they were afraid of. They would lose their positions. It'd be the end of the nation of Israel. And so in verse 53, John tells us, "So from that day on, they made plans to put Jesus to death." What they're plotting to kill Jesus was, in God's providence, it was everything coming together at just the right time for the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, so that all who believe in him could be forgiven of their sins and have everlasting life. This is perfect time. This is God's hand, this timing. And please don't miss this. On the one hand, we have the religious leaders of Israel. They're completely blind that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. They couldn't see that he came to save us from our sins and to defeat the grave. They were utterly blind. But in startling contrast, we have this woman, Mary. She gets it regarding who and what Jesus Christ is. So much so that she realizes he is worthy of her entire devotion with nothing withheld. What a contrast. It's like for Mary and Martha, it's like Jesus' parable of the pearl of great price, which Jesus taught. He said, "The kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who, on finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and bought that one single pearl. It was so valuable." Now, can the irony then of the contrast between Mary and the religious leaders really be any greater? The religious leaders, with all of their training, all of their biblical training, their theological training, they were blind when the Messiah was right there under their noses. But both Mary and her sister, as the remarkable women that they were, fully grasped that Jesus is the Messiah come to save. It's amazing. So now, turning to our passage in John chapter 12, I want you to notice verse 1. Look at verse 1. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. In the events of Jesus' life, we're now just 6 days away from the Passover. And that's very significant at this point. We're 6 days away from the Passover, and this is when Jesus Christ is going to be crucified. So we're now 6 days away from Jesus' crucifixion, when he's going to be crucified as the Passover lamb to save us from our sins. And in fact, the village of Bethany, where they're at right now as chapter 12 opens, it's a mere 2 miles from Jerusalem. So we've got everything coming into place. You've got the religious leaders plotting to kill him. We're now 6 days away from his death, and he's just 2 miles away from Jerusalem. Everything's in place for these events to unfold as the gospel story continues. And there in that small village, a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha was there serving. Mary was present as well. And Lazarus, whom Jesus had raised from the dead, he was at the table with Jesus. And then, to everyone's astonishment, Mary got up. And she did something that nobody saw coming. Something that we still marvel at 2,000 years later. Mary took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard, and she anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of that perfume. In a number of the sources that I studied in preparing this sermon, they all use the word extravagant to describe what Mary did. And it's a truly fitting word to use for this. So what did Mary do that was, in fact, so exceedingly extravagant? Well, she brought out a full pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard, we're told. This was a perfume. It's a perfume made from a plant from India. And both the quantity that she had, a full pound of this ointment, and its purity meant that it was worth a whole lot of money. So how much was this pound of pure nard worth? Well, we're told, we see it in verse 5 in Judas's complaint, that it was worth 300 denarii. That's an entire year's salary. You have to let that sink in. That was an entire year's salary for a common laborer. And then Mary took that bottle of expensive perfume and she anointed the feet of Jesus with it. And then she wiped his feet with her hair, an incredible act of devotion and humility. And by the way, she likely actually poured it over his entire body. As is explained, as Jesus explains in Mark chapter 14, he says, "She has anointed my body beforehand for burial." See, it's only 6 days away from his death. And Jesus is saying what's really going on is she's anointing my body, a practice that they would do for his upcoming burial. Now this raises the question, this incredibly, incredibly expensive bottle of perfume, how much did she actually use? Well, according to Mark's version of this story, she broke the bottle open, meaning that she didn't simply pour a few drops. She used the entire contents. And we see here in John's account that Judas Iscariot had a fit over this. But here's what's interesting, though. If you look at Matthew's account, you discover that the rest of the disciples were also throwing a fit over her action as well. Maybe Judas kind of led the way when he reacts and he says, "This is worth 300 denarii. You could have sold this and given it to the poor." And maybe everyone else is sitting around going, "Whoa, yes. Mary, what are you doing?" Why was it that they were reacting so strongly? Well, it's not only that it's worth a year's wages, but very likely something like this was the family's financial security. They didn't have 401ks. They didn't have credit unions or banks. And so this is one of the ways that you could sort of preserve your family's financial security. And she used it all up. She used this whole thing up all at once. Was she crazy? Think about that. There's a movie. I think it's a Western, and I believe the actor was James Garner. Maybe it was one of his television shows. But whenever he got some money, something would come over him and sort of a glazed look would come into his eyes and he'd head straight for the roulette table. And he would then take the entire amount of that money and bet it all on one single spin of that roulette wheel. He was crazy. He was a fool for wasting all of that money in a single spin of the wheel like that. You see? Well, let me tell you, like with James Garner's character at that dinner in the village of Bethany, something came over Mary. But unlike James Garner's character, who would lose touch with reality and play the fool when that something impulse came over him, what came over Mary during that dinner in honor of Jesus was the exact opposite. There has hardly ever been a human being in all of history who was more in touch with reality than when Mary used up that entire bottle of perfume to anoint Jesus, using it all up in that single moment of time. Again, it's like Jesus' parable of the pearl of great price. The kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls who, on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had so he could buy that pearl. You see? It was an extravagant act of devotion. And she did it on the one hand in gratitude because Jesus had raised her brother from the grave. But in addition, anointing somebody's body with perfumes, that was a burial practice. It helped to cover the smell of the decaying body. And Jesus had pointed out that she had done it for his upcoming burial. And as you may recall, as Jesus approached this point in time, he had told his disciples a number of times already what was coming next. And thus we read, for example, in Matthew chapter 16, from that time Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. But his disciples, as you follow the gospel accounts, his disciples never seemed to be able to really grasp Jesus' warning that he was going to be killed and that he was going to raise from the grave. But here's the Mary and Martha, they're such remarkable women. You see, Mary, it looks like Mary was grasping what Jesus had been foretelling. And thus Jesus said, again, she's anointed my body beforehand for burial. And thus she understood something additional that flows from this. In verse 8, Jesus said, the poor you always have with me, but you don't always have me. Again, it appears Mary was grasping some of this. To what degree, we're not sure. Soon her blessed Lord would be in the grave. And so, in a selfless act of extravagant devotion, she prepared his body for its upcoming burial. Yes, even though it's a week away. She was grasping these things. So let's consider Mary's devotion further. Mary and the others who were at that dinner, they were, think about this, they were in the actual presence of God come to earth from heaven. Remember what her sister Martha had said about Jesus in chapter 11. Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. What theological profundity her sister had uttered. These are sharp gals. I suspect that Mary, like her sister, understood that Jesus was the Christ, that is, he was the Messiah, that he was God come to earth. They were grasping that he came to save us from our sins which are the cause of so much of our problems in life. And they were grasping that he will grant to absolutely anyone who believes upon him the undeserved gift of everlasting life. In other words, she really was putting together
Jesus' claim that he is the resurrection and the life, and that whoever believes in him, even though they die, they will live. And do you know what all of this really means? If Jesus really is God come to earth to save, if he is holding out to us the forgiveness of sins, and if he is holding forth to us the everlasting life, then Jesus really is worth our giving to him our everything. Not to earn salvation. He earned our salvation for us. But he's truly worth our giving him our everything out of sheer devotion, out of sheer gratitude. Again, if Jesus is the Son of God come to earth, and in a week's time he's going to die on the cross to save everyone who believes upon him and give them eternal life forever and ever and ever and ever and ever, then even an uber expensive perfume to anoint his body was not really so extravagant after all. In fact, it's rather fitting for the sacrifice which he made and the gift which he holds forth. Now let's look at one more aspect of this amazing account of extravagant but actually fitting devotion. Look with me at verse 3 here. We're going to look a little further at verse 3. Mary took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed his feet and wiped his feet with her hair. Now, if you read the same story in Matthew and Mark, you'll find that they tell us that Mary anointed Jesus' head, which she did, and which symbolized his being Lord and King. As I said earlier, she had actually anointed his entire body. But John zeroes in on a different aspect of all of this. He zeroes in on the fact that she also anointed his feet. For a Jew to anoint the feet of a fellow Jew was scandalous. Now, while anointing, while cleaning the feet of somebody was indeed the task of the lowest of a servant, so what she did was really humble, the Jewish rabbis forbade a Jew from anointing or cleaning the feet of a fellow Jew because it was so low. They felt that was above the dignity of a Jew to perform that act. But Mary, think about this, Mary, dear Mary, this was the Lord. She was about to die as the Passover Lamb of God, and she was so focused in her devotion on Jesus and who Jesus was and what he did and what he was about to do that she completely went beyond social convention and peer pressure that wasn't on her radar. Timothy Keller observes, "So when she got down and started to anoint his feet, what she was saying was this, I don't understand how, O Lord, and I don't understand why exactly, but I realize you're doing something for me, and it overwhelms me." Keller then goes on to quote from the hymn, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross." "Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all." Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Mary, discerning the hugeness of Christ's love and sacrifice, realized that nothing was too big to give in return and out of gratitude, not even the treasure of that ointment, that pure nard. Divine love, that amazing. Love that dies on the cross and enters into the grave to battle and defeat death. Such an act of love then extended to unworthy, undeserving sinners like us surely, surely demands our soul, our all. Keller continues, "Until you see that Christ owes you nothing, you'll never see he has given you everything on the cross. A clear conscience,
a future ablaze with glory and hope, the power in the present to change. Do you see that? You, O Lord, owe me nothing. I owe you everything, and on the cross, you've given me everything. Mary gave Christ everything she had. There was nothing too valuable because she clearly saw Jesus. There was nothing too precious to give up in gratitude and to honor him. And yet, if we're really honest with ourselves, it's amazing how much of our own lives and how much of our everything that we hold back from Christ, from the one who died that we might live. And here's the amazing thing about Christ's love, about Christ's grace so freely given to us. Looking ahead at verse 25, Jesus declares, "Whoever loves his life loses it. And whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life." You know, the crazy thing about us is that we cling to our present life even though it's a mess. And we keep making it into a mess. We're crazy, like James Garner's character who keeps gambling away his money. But did you notice that Jesus attaches a promise to his amazing grace in verse 25? "But whoever hates his life in this world." Have you come to the point where you really hate the mess rather than loving it and clinging to it as your only hope? Have you come to the point where you'd give anything to get rid, to stop that mess, making that mess, continuing that mess, digging yourself in deeper? Jesus' promise says, whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. That's the promise of Christ. You see, our very hearts were made for Christ. And by His grace, the very best life, now and forever, is found in Him. It's found in the one who loves you so profoundly that He died for you. Stop clinging to the stuff that we cling to the messes separated from Christ the Savior. As the Apostle John wrote near the end of this gospel, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." Let's pray. Almighty God, God of grace, our Heavenly Father, who sent your only begotten Son out of such a profound love for the world that whoever would believe would not perish, O Heavenly Father, grant faith. Grant that we would hate our sin. Hate our insanity in the way that we cling to our sin and we cling to this fallen world and this fallen life. Oh Lord, open our eyes to see our insanity and give us the will, the ability, the grace to let go and turn and believe and embrace Christ and His salvation, His love, the newness of life, the eternal life to be found in Him. Oh Lord, grant this for your glory and even for our sake and our joy. We ask this in Jesus' most wondrous name. Amen.
and amen.